Lord, remember those folks that our brother has mentioned. We praise you, Lord, for saving Stephen. We think of the words we have just been singing. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, and creating faith in Him. We thank you for doing that in Stephen's heart. We pray that you'll save others connected to him. We pray that in the days to come, we'll hear more good news. Remember Brother Beatty and others that need that special touch from myself. Put your hand upon them for good, we pray. Bless us now as we consider thy word together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you this evening to think of the words before us in verse 2. We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. I want us to think this evening of the wisdom of the wise man. The wisdom of the wise man. The Bible, in one of Paul's epistles, talks about being wise unto salvation. There are many people profess to be wise, and as the Bible tells us in another place, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. But the truly wise man, the truly wise person, is the one who takes into account the things of eternity, and specifically the Lord Jesus Christ. Wise unto salvation. My folks, in the passage before us, there's a tremendous illustration of how you can be wise unto salvation. Wise if you emulate the men whom we're going to read about tonight. Wise if you do what they did. Let's look then at this wisdom of these wise men. And the first thing we want to talk about is their direction. Their direction. We have come from the east. Now, in the east here, the reference is to the Babylon area. You will know that Israel, Jerusalem, is in the Middle East. But this reference to the east is some 900 miles or so further east. That's about 400 miles from here to London. I think you'll know that. You'll also know it's only 6 miles from Bangor to Donaghadee. Maybe you all don't know that song, but it's 400 miles to London. Now that's an hour or so's journey. And if you're going beyond that, 900 is over twice as long. It could take 2 hours, 2.5 hours by plane. We're talking now by plane. Certainly a lot longer by car and by train. But in these days referred to in our passage. They never had planes or trains. The travel was altogether different from today. And these men were going to undertake that journey, going in a direction that they had never anticipated and may not normally have undertook. They're turning their backs on home and heading off in the distance to seek the Lord. And folks, that's what happens when men and women seek the Lord. They turn their back on the way that they've been traveling and they head in another direction. And that's what coming to Christ, that's what getting saved, that's what conversion. That's what the word conversion means, to turn around. That's what it means. And it means going in a different direction. I had a good friend, Jimmy Manson was his name. I don't know where he is now or if he's even living to this day. But he lived in Percy Street, up the Shankill Road. Jimmy and I would have frequented the bookmakers a good bit. And I remember one night, it must have been, there was racing on at night time, so it would have been a summer's night. I remember walking up the road with him, and I suspect we were heading to the bookies. And all of a sudden, there was a man on the far side of the Shankill Road, and he walked right over to us. And he says, "Chaps, would you like to know how to become a Christian? Would you like to know how to be saved?" But we were taken aback. And what we said, I remember, but I said, we couldn't keep it. But the truth was, with no intentions of even trying. I had no intentions of going in a different direction than I was walking in. And yet later on the Lord saved me and I sought the Lord. These were wise men indeed. They left their home, they left their country, they set out on a direction that was new to them, because they sought the Lord. So you have their direction. The next thing, if you look at the portion, and it is suggested, the difficulties. The difficulties. "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." They've come from the east. Now, as I said, that distance, that journey would have been 900 miles or so, thereabouts. Now, you can travel that distance this day on the best of comfort. You can get a plane, and it mightn't be business class in the plane, but at least you've got a comfortable seat and you'll get to your destination in a very quick time, quicker than you would otherwise. You can travel by train, you can travel by bus, you can travel by car. But these men were undertaking a very difficult journey. Let me give you two of the difficulties, at least. The route. The route. I have no doubt there were some roads somehow or other marked out. There would have been. But there weren't the nice tarmacked roads that we have today. And they didn't have, as we have already said, the planes or the trains. They had mules. They had camels. And no doubt this company, now we don't know if there were three. That's just suggested by the gifts. There could have been more, and I suspect there were more than three, and I'll tell you why in a minute or two. But they were undertaking a very long and arduous journey because they were travelling through desert. They would have been travelling through very warm country. Now you know yourself, even with all that we have today, if your journey's long, well, you get flustered. And you get warm and you could get tired. And you can say, I wish I was where I was going to go. I wish I was at my destination. And that's the way you feel with all the transport facility that we have today. But think about these men traveling that long distance, traveling through the difficult terrain and the very warm weather that they would have to endure. Yet they undertook that journey. So they would have had difficulties with the route, and then they would also have had difficulties with robbers. With robbers. Do we not read in the New Testament of the man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among thieves? So there were people out and about, ready to attack, ready to steal, ready to plunder. And it would have been so in this undertaking here. These men were not just ordinary men coming from Babylon. They were very prominent men in Babylon. They were men of renown. And it would have been seen that they were important. And they had in their possession gold. They had in their possession, as this passage tells us, treasures. And my, what a few boys wouldn't give to get their hands on those treasures. So they would have been open to attack. I've no doubt they would have taken precautions, probably had some people with them to help them and guard them. But that was the difficult journey that they undertook, because they were intent on seeking and finding the Lord. You know, when you talk to people about coming to the Lord, as these men were, I say it's too hard. And there are too many difficulties. I'm afraid to even start the journey because I could make a mess of it. And they view and think about all the possible problems that there might be. They may come, and if they do come, the Lord's there. He's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. We sung about that. They may not come. But here were men that were wise, in spite of what would have confronted them. They were going to seek the Lord. men and women tonight, the most important thing for you to do is to seek and find the Lord. You have their direction. You have their difficulties. But look at something else. Look at the disbelief. Because they came from the east to Jerusalem, and they asked the question, where is he? Where is he? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Now think about it. These were Gentiles. These were Babylonian men. And they saw his star. See the mention of it? His star in the east. Now let me say something about this. This wasn't a star away up in the sky. You know, we've got to read the Bible. And when you read and heed the Bible, it saves you from a lot of foolishness. Because people, when they've read this portion, they look back on scientific records and they look and see if this planet was in conjunction with this, or if there was an eclipse or certain stars in certain places. You don't need that. That comes from unbelief. It's talking here about his star. Now, could I tell you what his star is? Could I refer you just briefly? There's quite a number of references in the Bible. Could I refer you to the wilderness journeyings of the people of Israel? What led them by day, and what led them by night? A pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. That wasn't way up in the sky. That was just on top of the tabernacle. When it appeared, the people knew that the Lord was present. It's called the Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory. You have a reference to it in the New Testament scriptures. What about the Lord along with Peter and James and John going up into what we call the Mount of Transfiguration? What happened there? There was a brightness. There was a shining. There was a cloud. That's the very same Shekinah glory. It indicated the presence of the Lord. Do you know when the Lord comes back? What does the Bible tell us? He cometh with clouds. That's not clouds in the sky. That's not the things you see up above that pour out rain upon us day and daily. It's the Shekinah glory, indicating that the Lord is here, that the Lord is present. And when these men who lived in Babylon saw this, they would have known about the Shekinah glory. They would have known from their past history and the captive Jews in Babylon. And when they saw this pillar, or starry, bright pillar, appeared, they knew. They knew the Lord had come. They knew the Lord had come. I mean, look, folks, how on earth could you, looking up into a star in the sky, tell you that the Lord has come? I know the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. When I walked up the road here betimes in earlier years, I met a man who used to come to where I worked in Lisburn, and he walked his wee dog, and I would have been coming up with my Bible in my hand, and he would have said, "Well, I can see more. I can see more of the Lord over at Armour Park than I have sitting looking around grey walls, bricks and mortar." Well, you can see the Lord in his creation, but you'll not hear the gospel. You'll not hear the gospel. God's special revelation is his word. And no matter how much you look at the stars and all around you, yes, they speak of the Lord. We can stand in awe and wonder. But folks, what these men from Babylon saw was something altogether different. They would have known about stars. They would have known about constellations. They would have known about the planets. But they saw something that moved them. They saw something that indicated to them a great deliverer had come. The Messiah had arrived. The King of the Jews has been born. That's what it told them. And they saw that star. Now, let me say this. The star didn't lead them through the desert. The star didn't take them all the way from Babylon to Jerusalem. It didn't. Not at all. It appeared and disappeared. And it reappeared when they were in Bethlehem. But the point is this: if men were looking for a great deliverer, if men were seeking to find the Christ, where would you have gone? Where on earth would you have gone? You wouldn't have gone to India. You wouldn't have gone to Italy. You wouldn't have gone to Spain. You would go to Jerusalem. They came from the east to Jerusalem. That was the holy city. That was the place where, as they thought, it was to happen. And when they came that distance, and I've no doubt that as they came across the hills and saw the city, they were in expectation. And when they got into the city, there was nothing. There was nothing there that indicated anything different. There was nothing there that told them the Messiah, the great deliverer, had come. That's why they ask the question, where is he? Where is he? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Now you'll notice in this passage there was an unbelief and an indifference among the people in general. Jerusalem didn't look any different than what they thought it would have been prior to this. There was no people hiving about the place and running about and talking about this great Messiah that has come. The people in general knew nothing about it. There was no interest there. Indeed, there would have been unbelief. And not only was there unbelief in the people in general, but the religious leaders in particular. What happened when Herod heard about it? He called for the scribes. He called for the Pharisees. He demanded of them where the Messiah, where Christ, should be born. And they were able to tell him. They were able to tell him about Bethlehem. They were able to quote the scriptures from the prophet Micah. Did they even wonder why Herod was asking? Did they even think to go to that area for perhaps something had happened? Not a bit of it. You don't read a thing at all about them pursuing the Lord. There was unbelief and indifference. And yet, folks, listen, in spite of that, in spite of all that was around them, these men continued their pursuit. They continued to seek the Lord. They didn't let nothing or no one put them off. It was far, far, far too important for them to do otherwise. So there was their direction. We think about the disinterest that there was and the difficulties that they could have encountered. But notice in the last place the danger that lay there. Because we're told in this chapter, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. You'll notice in the passage specifically it mentions Herod the king. And the Herods were a cruel race of potentates. They killed even their own family to ensure that they would maintain their position on the throne. And this Herod was certainly not going to brook anybody. When he heard of another one come to rule his people Israel, no doubt his attitude was, as expressed elsewhere in the scriptures, we will not have this man to reign over us. Herod had evil designs. Now, it seems obvious that the religious leaders didn't sense that. And it may well be initially that the wise men didn't fully take it on board. They may have wondered, why did he call them privately? Because it tells us that. He called the wise men privily. He didn't want anyone else to know. He didn't want his plans to be made known to others. He called them privately. Go and find him. Come back and tell me where he is, that I may come and worship him also. The man had wicked designs on the Christ child. Now, when the men went toward Bethlehem, the star reappeared. The sign that they saw in the east that told them of the Messiah reappeared. And they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And what did we read this morning? The star came and stood over. It stood over. Not the whole of Bethlehem. Doesn't tell you that. For if it had stood over the whole of Bethlehem, it would have been over Jerusalem as well. This star, his star, that appeared at Cain, just like the cloudy pillar stood over the tabernacle, indicating the presence of the Lord, so it came and stood over the place where the young child was. And of course, as we learned from this morning, that was the house, not the stable. And when the wise men would then horrorize the word, they didn't worship Mary. You should tell that in a nice way, of course, to some of your Roman Catholic friends. They worshipped him. They fell down and worshipped him. And that was the first thing we read about them, because they were giving their hearts. They were giving themselves to him. And when they had done that, they opened up their treasures. A man that seeks and finds the Lord will soon open up his treasure and give. He'll give himself. And he'll give to the Lord and the Lord's work. And they made the presentation that we outlined this morning, the gold, the frankincense, and the mare. But listen, being warned of God in a dream not to go back to Herod. So there was danger, and they faced that danger because they decided, we're not going back. And it says they went home another way. And of course, we applied that this morning. Those who seek and find the Lord will go home another way and start out, as we said at the beginning, in a different direction. And these wise men, they refused to obey Herod. They obeyed the Lord. And these wise men, when they went back home to Babylon, would have brought the news about the new born king. What a difference. They went out seeking him. They found him. And they would have brought home to others the news of Christ. Isn't that what happened to the man possessed with a legion of demons? He wanted to go with the disciples. He wanted to go with the Lord in his public ministry. The Lord says, go home! Go home! And tell your friends what great things the Lord had done for thee. That's what these men did. They went home and told their fellow countrymen about the newborn king. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. How wise these wise men are. In spite of all that may have put them off, they were determined to seek and to find the Lord. See, it's Spurgeon wrote a great poem. I can't remember it all now, but it's about the reasons why people go to church. And one of the lines runs thus: some go there to doze and nod, but the wise go there to worship God. And we would put it this way: the wise go there to seek the Lord. Will you be wise tonight and seek and find Christ for yourselves? Oh, that you would take on board for yourself the wisdom of these wise men. May God bless his word to all our hearts this evening.